Good morning. My name is Janita, and today I'll be reading the Bible passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning from verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. Yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody.
Well, g'day again. If you were here last week, or you might have listened in last week, you'll remember that Lawrence introduced his sermon with the idea of team sports. He talked about cricket. I don't know anything about cricket, so I won't talk about cricket. I could probably talk about soccer for a little bit. But he said that the church is a bit like team sports. And when part of a team, going single isn't going to get you anywhere. But if all team members do their part, well, you might be unstoppable. Well, last year, it sort of comes close to home now. Last year, we as a church put in a team for footy. This is us. Well, we lost all games but one. We were all over the place. We hadn't really found each other yet. We were passing balls. They weren't getting anywhere. We were running in front of each other's feet. We were offside half of the time, Weber. Anyway, sorry, it was a mess. Confessing that I was probably the worst of them all. Sorry, I was the worst of them all. I have indeed long legs, as Weber said, but they don't seem to work playing touch footy. So last week we played again. I guess we're in second season and we're slowly getting better. We lost though, again. But we're becoming more of a team, slowly but surely. And this is what we want the church to do as well. We slowly want to progress towards being tuned into each other more and more. So this week, in that respect, it's the same story as last week. The church is a team, it's family, and we need each other. We're talking about three things today. One is love one another, two is work with your hands, and three is mind your own business. And so we're specifically talking about verse 9 to 12 today, and it's really just following on from the text, those three points. But all of these three revolve around the church operating as a team or a family. And of course, it is Jesus, the head of the church, who brings us all together. However, I hope we're going to see that the love that Jesus has poured out in his church is what makes us stick together. It's what allows us to operate well. Let's first pray before we get into the text. Father, I pray for help, clarity of thinking and clarity of words. Father, I pray for everyone, that you would help us not to be distracted, and that you would be working through your Spirit as we open up your Word, and try and understand The words initially in context, what Paul was writing to the Thessalonian church, and what it then might mean for us in our lives, in our church. Father, we pray for help in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to our first point, love one another. So we'll read verse 9 and 10 again. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Paul tells the Thessalonian church, I don't really need to tell you to love one another because you already do it. You love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. I used to visit a church regularly, of which this could not be said. They were convinced they were the only true church around. They were the final remnant. The only true church. It was a very legalistic church. And they did not love the brothers outside of their own church because, well, they weren't brothers. It's different for this church in Thessalonica. They love one another inside the church and also their Christian brothers outside of their own church. And that's a real sign of God's grace working away. And that's exactly what Paul sees at work here. He says, it is God himself who has taught you to love each other. That's interesting. Why does he say that? It is God. You have been taught by God to love each other. Well, earlier on in chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes, when you received the word of God, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul also says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. The love in this church that is on display does not come from pretending or trying really hard or working really hard, but it comes from a love that God himself has poured out in this church by his Spirit. This love could not be contained by the church walls. It spills out to the brothers and sisters in the rest of the country, possibly even across denominations. Even though there are real signs of love in this church, there is still room for improvement, though. There is still room for God's grace to keep working. Paul had already prayed this prayer in chapter 3, verse 12. Now, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else. And he doesn't just stick with praying. In our passage, Paul straight out tells them, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to love each other more and more. Paul used this language a number of times throughout this letter. We saw this in the first couple of verses as well of chapter 4. To do something more and more. This church has not yet reached a perfect state. Yes, they're commendable for their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, their endurance inspired by hope, but they haven't made it yet. They're not there yet. You might remember this if you have kids or if you've been a kid yourself. Are we there yet, Mom? No, we're not there yet. Love? Are we there yet, Dad? No, we're not there yet. And that's what Paul is saying as well. We're not there yet. And that is really one of the major things Paul is communicating to this church. It is God's will to progress in the Christian life. Earlier on in this chapter, Paul says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. So if you've ever trying to figure out what God's will is for your life, well, it's that you should be sanctified, which means being made holy, being made blameless, being made like Jesus. And I'm intentionally saying being made like, because again, it's something God does. You can't do it by yourself. Only by the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus and the working of the Spirit can a church grow in love. This is not to say that a church should lay back, just waiting around for change, waiting for God to change the church and the individuals in it, but a church should seek it. The individuals in the church should seek growth, growth in Christian maturity. So Paul says, keep loving each other and do so more and more. It looks somewhat vague, this whole idea of love each other more and more, but I don't think it is. I think Paul goes on to explain. Paul has a specific application in mind. Paul wants the Thessalonians to work on a few things, which is our next point. Point to work with your hands. Paul writes in verse 11 and 12, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your own hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. What do these two verses exactly mean? What is a quiet life? Why is Paul saying to the Thessalonians to mind their own business and to work with their hands, and this whole idea in verse 12, to win the respect of outsiders and not to be dependent on anybody? Paul's not very clear here. He doesn't really spend a heap of time explaining. And I think that the guys in the some of the folk in the Thessalonian church knew exactly what Paul meant when he said this. But let me try and explain what I think is going on. We'll need to go back to the book of Acts, though. We're going to look at a passage that shows the good life, church done well. I believe that this will help us understand what some of the Thessalonians needed to improve. Why we're going back to the book of Acts is because of Paul's visit to Thessalonica is actually described here. It's in chapter 17. So even though we're in a different Bible book now, in the letter to the Thessalonians, the history of Paul's visit is described in the book of Acts. So in chapter 2 in the book of Acts we read, and let this just wash over you, it's great to read this. They, which were the new converts, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I find this amazing to read. The fellowship of the early church, of the early New Testament church, was special, and it's clear that God was working very powerful amongst this early church. Well, this is early on in Acts. When we get to chapter 17, and also to this letter to the Thessalonians, we do indeed see similar love and fellowship going on. Like Paul had mentioned earlier on in verse 9 and 10, you know, we don't really need to write to you, for you do love each other. You even love the brothers throughout Macedonia. You guys are an example. Your faith has become known everywhere. But it's not all great. Some things require attention. So it's very clear that in chapter 2 of Acts, believers were frequently together. They had things in common. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. They gave to anyone in need. There were no needy persons among them. This early New Testament church realized that the things they owned, their possessions, they weren't theirs. They were from God. All their stuff was God's. And so they shared freely with their fellow brothers and sisters who were in need. This was before the days of Centrelink. And people who couldn't work for whatever reason, whether they were sick or they might have been old, they were cared for by their fellow Christians. They were cared for by the church. And the Lord Jesus has said, it is better to give than to receive. And they freely gave. This situation works really well when everyone who is able to work, works. So now we're making the transition from this early New Testament church to the church in Thessalonica. I think the church in Thessalonica was to a certain extent similar to these early churches. Believers cared for each other. They also believed that ultimately it wasn't them that owned their stuff, but it was God who owned all things. They also had things in common. From time to time, believers might have also sold land or houses to feed the ones who had nothing or very little, because amongst them there would also be the sick, there would be widows, and perhaps orphans. And again, this is great as long as everyone who is able to work, works. But you probably see the weakness in this system, eh? When people who are able to work stop working, this system falls in a ruin. And that's what appears to have happened to some of the people in the Thessalonian church. For whatever reason, some of the churchgoers have become parasites. When believers stop working and start depending on their brother's income, that's not love, that's selfishness. That's love for self. Paul says that if you're able to work, you must work. You should not be dependent on your fellow Christians' income if you don't have to. It should be the opposite. If you're able to work, then you should provide for yourself, for your family, and for others who are not able to provide for themselves. That is love for the brothers and sisters. And Paul himself has set this example. He writes in chapter 2, verse 9, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone. We were holy, righteous, and blameless amongst you." A little later on, he writes, "We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle and disruptive." Paul takes idleness very serious. He wants people to work if they're able to. That is love. But idleness is not the only charge he has against them. Which leads us into point 3, mind your own business. Not only does Paul charge the Thessalonian church to work with their hands, but also to mind their own business. I suppose when some of these fellows had stopped working, they had now time to become nosy. Some of them are minding other people's business. They're interfering with other people's affairs. In another letter, Paul calls these sorts of people busybodies. It says that people, these busybodies, get into the habit of being idle, going about from house to house, and they're not only idle, but they talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. They're disruptive. Basically, they're wasting their own time, and they're wasting their fellow Christians' time. And in the process, they're committing sin. The Thessalonian church needs to be reminded to lead a quiet life, to mind their own business, and to work with their hands. Verse 12 explains why that is. It says, "So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you would not be dependent on anybody." Both of those reasons, winning the respect of the outsider and not being dependent on anybody, have to do with loving your neighbor. We've already talked about not being dependent on anybody. Paul is very clear that if able, people should work so they don't suck the life out of others and instead contribute finances themselves for the common good, to build up the church and to look after the vulnerable who are not able to look after themselves. But what about winning the respect of outsiders? I think it's quite clear as well, isn't it? Christians are Christ's representatives here on earth. You might or might not wear a shirt like that, but the reality is we are warriors for Christ. If Christians are lazy, nosy, disruptive, are they going to gain respect for Christ? Are they going to win souls for eternity? No, they're not. Paul writes that to the Thessalonian church that their daily life must show Christ's likeness. When outsiders see the Christian working hard, making a difference in the community, making a difference in the workplace, doing good to their neighbors, not only preaching Christ, but being like him because they're transformed by him, that's going to attract outsiders. That's going to shine a light amongst them. I listened to Don Carson a while back, and he quoted another Canadian guy, something like a professor in philosophy. And he says that we live at the moment in the age of authenticity. He says people don't respect you for what you believe, but people respect whether you live according to what you believe. But this same principle, I think, was already at play then. If Christians follow a righteous Christ, their lives must show some of that. John Chapman, a Sydney Anglican, used to pray that if he was ever tempted to bring the name of Jesus in disrepute, then he asked God if he could please be run over by a bus before he did it. He was committed, to living a Christ-like life. So Paul says to the Thessalonian church, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. The church is to grow in grace. Well, that was the Thessalonian church. I'd like to draw two specific applications out of our passage for us today, which is to work with your hands and to mind your own business. First one, work with your hands. What does it mean for us to work with our hands? Well, firstly, work and working is a good thing. God himself worked when he created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in it. Adam, the very first man, worked in the Garden of Eden. And that was before sin had come into the world. Things were perfect, and Adam was already working. Genesis 1:15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Jesus was a carpenter, and Paul was a tent maker. Work and working is a good thing. Work in our context includes many things. I think it includes working behind a PC, working in a trade, looking after the household, being a stay-home mom, pastoring a church, studying at school, at uni, etc. And some people are unable to work. That include the elderly, the sick, the sick children, etc. However, in general, work is a good thing. So how does this text about working, especially in the light of loving one another, apply to us? Well, the obvious one is if you're able to work, work. This allows you to provide for yourself, for your family, if you have it, and for others. I know of a man who is well educated and he has a PhD, but he's only interested in the top job that are out there. But he's not being hired for these. As a result, his family struggles to pay the bills, and this has been going on for years. And besides that, his wife has to work much more than she can really cope with because she's got health issues. I think our passage speaks into this situation, and it says, go and work with your hands. You don't have to have the top job. It probably wouldn't be good for you anyway. And so love your family. Provide for them. Provide for others. And be a witness for Jesus in the workplace. If you are working, whether that is as a nurse, a teacher, a cleaner, a general manager, volunteering work, perhaps you're looking after someone, you're caring for someone, all of that and any of that is a gift of God. So be thankful for that. Especially, I guess, at the moment with the COVID restrictions. Well, you might be a stay-home mom, working away in the home and looking after the kids. Then you're working. You're doing God's work. Don't let society tell you anything else. A young mom only a couple of weeks ago told me that in the job she used to be in, she was constantly rewarded in that role. Clients were happy, the manager was always full of compliments, a large paycheck was coming in regularly, the work was satisfactory. Now, looking after the kids is so much harder. There's no obvious reward, there's no paycheck, there's no happy clients, often the opposite. Kids can be very draining. Yes, they're a blessing, absolutely, but hey, they're hard work. But God has placed you there, and he is forming you. He is shaping you into someone looking more and more like the Lord Jesus. So even though the work of being a stay-home mom is harder than any other job, I think, I'm not a mom, but be thankful for it and keep going at it. You're helping to mold your children also into the image of Christ. We saw the early church give of their material possessions to provide for the needy and the vulnerable. If we're able, we must do the same. We have supported the House of Hope in Thailand on and off, and some of you do the same thing, or have done. This is a mission who seeks to raise children from very poor families and change them with the gospel. Perhaps you have surplus in your budget as well to share with needy Christians, whether that's close by or further away. If you're unable to work, be thankful for all the people that do work and are able to provide for you. Be thankful for our government, who tries to look after the vulnerable. But also, do speak out if you're struggling, if you're looking for help. Us as a church, we are family, we are part of a team, and so we must help. We must love each other more and more. The second application I'd like to draw out is to mind your own business. It doesn't sound great, like sometimes my son says it, mind your own business. But Paul says it in a different way. So Paul wrote to the church, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Paul says that some in the church were busybodies. They were minding other people's business. They're interfering with other people's affairs. They're idle, they're nosy, going about from house to house. They talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. They're disruptive. So what could that look like for us? It might look like regular gossiping, talking about colleagues or people at the church, talking about people behind their backs. It might look like interfering with things that are really not your responsibility. It could look like you're doing so many other things here, but you're forgetting about your core responsibilities, which might be spending time with your wife, your husband, your children, your church family. So spend your time wisely. You can only spend it once. Whatever it might look like for you, Paul writes, mind your own business. You have been given responsibilities by God. Make sure you do these well. In this way, you show love to your brothers and sisters. Friends at ARPC, let's finish with the words of Paul. We urge you, brothers and sisters, to love each other more and more. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to love each other more and more. And we confess that only because of the fact that you loved us first, we are able to love each other. Father, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to us. Out of your love, you send the Lord Jesus to live for us, to die for us. He's been resurrected and he currently reigns. And it is only because of that sacrifice and your work in this world and in our hearts and in the church that we are able to love each other. So, Father, we pray that you will continue the thing that you start, that you have started with us. You'll see it through to the end. Father, we pray that you would help us to work. You would help us to work as if we worked for you. Father, we pray that if we are unable to work and we're struggling, Father, give us the boldness and the courage to speak out, to speak to people at this church. And Father, we pray that we would respond well as a church. Father, help us to see each other more and more as a family, as a team, where as individuals, we're not really worth that much, and we're worth so much more as we relate to each other, love each other, work with each other. Father, we pray also that you would help us not to be busybodies. You would help us to do the core responsibilities you've given us, to do them well. And we pray that we would not be nosy. We wouldn't interfere with other people's business. Father, we ask that you would help us to love each other more and more. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.